And I would like you to know that the word of the Lord Jesus can be trusted. He is the word. Every promise that Jesus makes, you can go to the bank with it. It is absolutely sure and certain. And if Jesus promises you to raise you up on that day, if he promises to give you the gift of eternal life, he is as good as his word. He will not fail. And if you are here today and you are a lost soul and you wonder how you're going to face death, how you're going to do crossing the Jordan of death, how are you going to face eternity? Jesus promises eternal life. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. We're on the air today to bring you the message of the gospel from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. And we look forward to ministering through the week, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. And I trust you'll stay tuned right through the program. We have a message on He is Risen. Yes, we're still living in the glow of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty victory over His foes. And we enter into that victory as believers in the Lord, and we rejoice in the grace that He grants to us. And so today we're going to rejoice in that. We have a hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. But firstly, just let's reflect on what our Lord accomplished at the cross. We can believe in a gospel of satisfaction. That means that Jesus totally satisfied the Father and turned away God's wrath because of the sufficiency of Christ's payment. Really, the question is this: is God satisfied with the work of His Son? Just as we ought to be reconciled and make sure those that we wrong are satisfied with what we've done to put things right. Well, we need to make sure that what Jesus accomplished on the cross, He has put it right with God the Father. How can we be sure? Well, let me suggest just a few ways. Firstly, there is the dignity of Christ's person. And in Colossians 1:19, we're told that Jesus was not just man. He was not just a normal person, but rather it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, the Lord was human. He was fully human, sinlessly human, and had all the perfections of manhood. He was the truest man who ever lived. But our hope of redemption by His death and blood is not in His humanity alone. Our confidence is in the value of His sacrifice and offering for sin, in the fact that He is the God-man, God and man in one person. He was therefore divinely equipped with all the virtues, authority, power, and perfections of God. And being God in the flesh, He brought deity into His dying. His atonement was eternal in value. It was of infinite worth. This is the unique characteristic of our Lord Jesus, and this is what makes Him the man of Calvary, with victory and vitality to save His people from their sins. And praise God, the fact that He finished the work and God raised Him from the dead, we know that He is now with the Father. Stay tuned as we turn to our hymn today, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. There is no doubt that we're here today to rejoice in the greatest miracle of all time, the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, and thereby the founder of Christianity. No other religion can make this claim. Every founder of world religions is dead. The founder of Muslim faith is dead. The founder of Confucianism is dead. Gurus are dead. Popes are dead. Priests, gurus are dead. Pastors, well, they're not all dead, but they die. The apostles are all dead. But Jesus is alive. And the first news of Jesus' resurrection on that Sunday morning, it came to those few women who had gone to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus to his burial. They had been totally convinced that the Lord Jesus was dead. And having had such a short opportunity to bury him due to the timing on that Passover, they came to anoint his body as soon as the Sabbath day was over. And they came to anoint him. And it was these women who were given the news by two bright shining ones, whose clothing was as brilliant and as white as snow. And they said to these women, "He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And that's how it all began. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is based on an event. An event that was a miracle. An event that has changed the world. A fact. It's not an idea. It's not something that just people like to follow. It is an absolute of history that Jesus died and is alive today. Christianity would never have gotten off the ground if the Lord Jesus had not been raised from that tomb. It is preposterous to think that a body that was flagellated, beaten, gored to blood, dragged through the streets, nailed to a Roman cross, spear plunged into his heart and side, blood having poured out, there lying in a tomb, that such a one, just crucified but not risen, could have become the founder of the now worldwide religion of Christianity. It is absolutely unthinkable. Note how carefully those angels gave the identity of the Lord Jesus. Refer you here to Matthew 28 and verse 5. When they spoke to these women, they identified the Lord Jesus very specifically. And of course, this is important. Are we talking about the same person that was nailed to the cross? Are we talking about the same person that was taken out and put to death? Well, it says here, "The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Oh, the horrors of that death. The body that was whipped, torn, suffocated to death, his side pierced, brought into a state of suffocation. Now he is the one in focus. And so we come to this announcement of the angel in brilliant white to these two Marys. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, I like those words. And about a month ago, we began doing some outreach in our area, and we were using this leaflet. And I put this little picture of the opening of the tomb and this text right in the inside. "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Now, I believe this is a text for all ages. It ought to be written in the headlines of all the newspapers. And I trust that the news gets to every soul that Jesus is risen. Now, how do we know it's true? I'm sure you're asking that. Maybe you're a Christian today and you need to say, well, preacher, would you just remind me of the proofs, the assurances that these things are absolutely true, that we're not following some mere fable? Well, I'd like to point out a few things today. That's the preacher's task. Just point out a few things by telling the old, old story. There are the self-prophecies of the Lord Jesus that prove the miracle of the resurrection. Because, and I want you to note in that text, verse 6, where it says here there was one, there's another gospel that says there was two. But anyway, they came and they said, he is not here, for he is risen. And here's the point, as he said. This was a very well-informed angel. He was listening in. He knew the conversations that were going on. He must have been in the records department of heaven. He must have been noting all these conversations that were going on between the Lord Jesus and his disciples and others where he preached. And this angel came as he said. And the Lord Jesus referred to this resurrection and 3 days on a number of occasions. Now, you might want to look them up, you might not, but I want to just rehearse a few of these occasions. The first one that I can find in my Bible is that statement where Jesus said that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea and the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and rise again. Now, who could forget that? The angel didn't. And here he's reminding these women of the things that Jesus actually said. And then in Matthew 16, verse 21, we have the Lord again foretelling of his own resurrection. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So if these disciples had been doing their homework and logging these things and taking note and comprehending, the resurrection should have been no surprise to them. And that's the disappointing thing about these disciples. They were a wee bit dull. They weren't very sharp when it came to picking up on the details of what the Lord said. And the angel had to come and remind some people, as he said. Chapter 17, verse 23, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, and shall deliver unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. These are the words of the Lord speaking about himself. They should have known all along. And then Matthew 27 verse 40, we have another such statement. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, here were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, and they were mocking the Lord Jesus for a statement that he had made. They'd remembered something he said. He said, destroy this temple, and I will build it up again in 3 days. And of course, nobody could understand, what's he talking about? His enemies in particular, they mocked, and when it came to the cross, hey, you that are kneeled to the cross and about to die, You that said that you would rebuild the temple in 3 days, come down, save yourself. They remembered the statement. His enemies remembered the statement. And they mocked it. But here was a prophecy that Jesus did make. And if you read John chapter 2, you will find there that statement. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. But he was speaking about his own body. Not the stones of the temple, but his own body. And he would raise it up in 3 days. Matthew 27:63. Here's another statement of his enemies this time. 27:63. The Pharisees, they went to Pilate. And they said, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. And so they were fearful. And they were careful. They said to Pilate, now we don't want anyone coming along by night and stealing the body of the Lord and then announcing to the world that he's actually risen from the dead as he said, as he claimed. And they asked Pilate, and Pilate agreed to put a guard, Roman soldiers, to guard that tomb day and night. And more than that, they agreed to put a seal on the rock at the front of the tomb. The tomb was straight-faced. They rolled a huge stone to it, but they sealed it. Now, how would they have done that? Did they put some kind of a ribbon around that needed to be cut, maybe cement that needed to be chiseled and broken away so that it would be definitely seen as an act of man, a robber entering into that tomb? If everything is well, everyone could say, well, no one went in there. And so these things were done by the enemies of the Lord, and what they meant for their purposes, God used for his purpose. So now that all the enemies of the Lord can say and testify, Jesus' body was not stolen. And those soldiers that guarded, they had that testimony. And the evidence is in that Jesus was not stolen away, but he rose by supernatural means. Now, what do you think of this today? I wonder, we learn that the Lord was fully aware of the plan of the cross. He was fully aware that he would rest under the power of death for time, and that he would rise again the third day. Jesus prophesied it of himself. And it became common knowledge to the disciples, to his enemies, and they even took measures to prevent it. And still, he rose again from the dead. And the angel didn't miss the point either, as he said, as he said. And I would like you to know that the word of the Lord Jesus can be trusted. He is the word. Every promise that Jesus makes, you can go to the bank with it. It is absolutely sure and certain. And if Jesus promises you to raise you up on that day, if he promises to give you the gift of eternal life, he is as good as his word. He will not fail. And if you are here today and you are a lost soul, and you wonder how you're going to face death, how you're going to do crossing the Jordan of death, how are you going to face eternity? Jesus promises eternal life. That's the reason he came into the world, to give unto his sheep, his people, eternal life. And you are promised that gift today, and I assure you, Jesus will keep his word. Do you believe that? Or do you question that? Here is the challenge of this message to your heart. Now, those are the prophecies and indeed the self-prophecies of the Lord Jesus. We want to look now at some of the proofs of Christ's resurrection. And I want you to notice the invitation of the angel to investigate the tomb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, if you have difficulty grasping this reality, as those women may have, just come and look. And of course, the angels had rolled away the stone. And the guards, by the way, they had given up by this time. They had made their way to tell the priests what had happened. An earthquake. The tomb burst. Jesus is gone against our guard. And the angel came not to let Jesus' body out of the tomb, but to advertise that it was empty. And so they invited the women to come, enter the tomb and see for themselves. Now in Luke chapter 24, we want to just look at what did they find whenever they did that. Let's read Luke 24:1. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, we'll not get hung up, was it one visitor angel in shining garments or two? But it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, they were told. And the angel said to them in verse 5, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you. Remember how the Lord spoke. Here again is an evidence of the word. Now in verse 12 in Luke 24, you will see Peter. Peter, he is the one who ran toward the tomb. He arrived at it first. John, who would have been older, he and Peter set out together, but Peter arrived first and then John a little later because he was older. You know, if me or some young guy here today were to run a race, you know who would win. You know who would get there first. And it was Peter who got there first. John probably came huffing and puffing a little later. But it was John that went in. And he investigated. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And there was the evidence right before his eyes. In verse 11, we'll go now to John's Gospel, John 20 and verse 11. And it takes a little bit of time just to finger through these various chapters and Gospels and getting the verses. But if you look at John 20 verse 11, you'll notice that Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Now the question is, did she believe the announcement? Did she believe that Jesus was really missing? She wept. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. There the angels came to comfort her. And what a message they had. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. In other words, she couldn't get it into her head that Jesus had risen again and become alive. She thought they had somehow been, body was dragged out of that tomb and laid somewhere else. She couldn't figure it out or work it through. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing. Oh, what a moment. What a moment for Mary. There's the full proof evidence, Jesus himself standing. And knew not that it was Jesus. Knew not. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And then she's supposing him to be the gardener. Let me tell you, these people were not yes people. They didn't have something in their head and say, well, I'm going to believe it no matter what the facts say. No, these people were interested in the facts, and they went where the facts led them. An empty tomb, met a man in the garden, he seems to be the gardener. They didn't assume anything. And it wasn't until verse 16, Jesus used Mary's name. Jesus saith unto Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then Jesus said, touch me not. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, and I thank you for joining with us on the program as we continue to rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here's a story told by Dr. George W. Truett. I saw a man who did not believe in Christ bid his little six-year-old girl farewell. He kissed her little face and fingered the curls about her ears for a moment, then turned away from the little white casket in utter despair, saying, farewell forever. Then the mother, who was a Christian, came. She stroked the forehead and kissed the face of the little girl. Though you have been with us for only 6 years, life is richer and sweeter, my darling little girl, said the mother. Good night. I'll be with you and with our Lord in the morning. What a difference the hope of the resurrection brings to the tried and suffering Christian. To the one who has the losses of life and the bereavements and sorrows of this world of the curse, praise God, the message of the resurrection fills our hearts with hope. And it is the blessed hope, the hope with which we ought not to sorrow as others sorrow, because we know there's a resurrection day when the graves will open, souls will unite with Christ, there will be a judgment day, and then, of course, the wicked will be cast out. And we who are saved shall be forever with the Lord. I trust you're ready. I trust you're saved. That you're believing in the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, and that he rose again the third day, that he might be the Savior of men. And he will be your Savior too, if you call upon him with all your heart. Stay tuned now for these final announcements. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.